Are you ready for the word this morning? Let's read share our favorite Bible verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. You know, this is the year of turnaround, and we have been seeing that in different ways, in different situations. But one of the things that we started saying last week is faith causes turnaround. If you're going in a wrong direction, faith can turn you around to the right direction. Faith is what pleases God. Faith is how we are to live with God. Faith is how we respond to God, is a trusting, a leaning, a trusting in Him to go to go in His way. One of the questions I began to raise last week as we start talking about walking by faith is, are you going to face your turnaround year as a winner or a loser? Now, that may seem like an odd question, but you face your turnaround. Whenever there's a crisis in your life, whenever there's a decision to make in your life, you approach it from either a winner viewpoint or a loser viewpoint. A winner viewpoint is, hallelujah, glory to God, He's getting me out of a mess and He's taking me to higher ground, to a better place. A loser is, well, thank God He's moving me from here, but it's going to be just as hard when I get on the other side. It's going to be just as tough. I hope I can make it. I hope I can hang on. And see, your attitude that you go into the year, your attitude that you use to turn around will project where you're going. Whether you're going in as a victor or a loser. And so many people in church, when God deals with us, they don't always mean it this way, but the attitude is, well, God's shifting my life again. And they're depressed about it. Well, if God's changing your life, that's a good thing. He's either taking you into a better place or getting you out of a bad place. Either one is good. Amen? But so often we approach it, well, I've got to trust God again. Again? This should be a way you live, not just a thing you do in a time of crisis. So it's real important whether you face your turnaround as a winner or a loser. This is you've got to approach it as a good thing, because I'm turning around to go with God. I'm turning around because God is causing me to turn around. I'm choosing this because God is leading me that way. And hallelujah, He only leads me into good places. Amen? He's a good God. He is the giver of good gifts. In Him there is no shadow of turning. Amen? So in Revelation 3:20 that we talked about last week, in the letter to Laodicea, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." God's expectation for you is that you overcome. Yes. Just as He overcame. Yes. He doesn't see it any different. Because if we are in Christ, then we are an overcomer, because we are already in Him. Because we are in Him, we've already overcome death and hell and the grave. We've already overcome sickness and disease. We've already overcome old age. We've already overcome the problems of this world. Amen? Yes. We are the head and not the tail. We are above and not beneath. See, we're not the tail that gets to be wagged every time that the mouth gets fed. No, we're the head. The tail reacts to us. We don't react to the circumstances. Amen? So this is the attitude of a winner going into it. And we also looked at Numbers 13 last week, and I want to go back and reread that. We're doing some quick review, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. Get last week's sermon if I'm raising questions to you. But Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse 27, the 12 spies have come back out of the promised land and are reporting back to the people. I think it was a John Wayne movie once. A soldier came riding in from patrol, and the Indians were on his tail, and he had seen some bad things. And he comes running into the office running into camp, and everybody gathers around him, and he starts telling everybody what's going on. And the colonel steps out of the office, and he says, "Who are you giving your report to?" He says, "Sir, I was coming into your office to give the report." "Then you give your report in my office, not out in public. I'll tell them what I want them to know. You report to me, not to everybody else. And these 12 spies, they're coming back to the camp, and everyone's gathering around them. And they're given the report, not to Moses, so that Moses can make a decision. They're telling it to the people because they're trying, unknowingly, they are trying to get the people to force Moses to make the decision they want. So they're going to the people to make their case, but they won't go to Moses because they already know this man believes. You know, when you're in fear and doubt, you don't want to talk to a believer. You want to talk to people that are going to side with you. Then that way, when you go to the believer, you've already built your case up in the people. Now he's got a problem. Now there's a situation where there didn't have to be one. So let's listen to the 12 spies. Verse 27, then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report. Now, some translations say they gave the children of Israel an evil report. See, who did they give their report to? The children of Israel. Who should they have given the report to? Moses. So they gave Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. Oh, woe are us. If we go into that land, we're all going to die. You know, we're going to fall into mud pits. Did you see mud pits? No, but the earth will open up below us and just swallow us. Oh, I just know it's going to happen. It's going to be horrible if we go into that front. And all these different things. He says, it's a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Again, they went in as losers. They saw obstacles, and they said, we cannot take it. We were as grasshoppers, listen, in our own eyes, and because we saw ourselves as grasshoppers, everyone else saw us the same way. Well, you don't know how they saw you. But if you have a poor self-esteem, it's like if you have a poor self-esteem, you can walk into a room and people will just stop talking and look up to see who came in. And you just automatically assume they were all talking about me. That's why they shut up. They're saying bad things about you. You don't know. Maybe they're talking about the weather. Maybe they could be talking about a million things. But because of your low self-esteem, they had to be talking about me. A winner will walk in there and say, I've got all their attention. They're all now looking to me to take over, to take charge, to direct the discussion. They're looking at me. See, two totally different attitudes and two totally different outcomes. If you see yourself as weak, that's how the world's going to see you. You see yourself as capable, and the world will think you're capable. You know, there's some people that can talk their way into any kind of a situation, and they don't have a clue about anything they're doing. We had a friend that he told a joke. I'll tell it now, see if I can get it out. But there was a guy that applied at a job for a factory. And they asked him, well, what did you do? He was from Europe and just a new immigrant. He said, well, what did you do in Europe? He said, I was a diesel fitter. Wow, we need diesel fitters. We work on diesels all the time. So they brought him in. He's working with the diesels, and the guy just doesn't seem to have a clue. You know, and they go up to him and say, I thought you said you were a diesel fitter. He said, I was. He said, well, explain to me what you used to do. He says, well, when the hose came through for the women that they did, I had to make sure they fit. So I put them over my head and said, diesel fitter. See, everybody thought, he's a diesel fitter. He works with diesels. No, he didn't. But see, you if you just listen to what people say, you can believe anything. Amen. It's whether they can do it or not, not just whether they can talk. Amen. Anyway, that's my joke for the day. Praise God, that's over with. In Zechariah 4:6, it says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." See, it's not by our power. It's by God's power. In 1 John 5:5, it says, "Who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" You've got to believe he's the Son of God. Now, in Hebrews 11:6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is." And I love this last part. "And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." See, it's not enough to just believe that God is. You've got to believe that God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Jesus said it this way: "Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all the things that the world is seeking after will be added to you." Our job is to seek after the kingdom of God. Our job is to seek after righteousness, which is right standing with God, being in the right place at the right time. And if we do those things, God will supply everything else. But we've got to learn how to live by faith. We've got to learn how to expect God to be a blessing to us. Now, that means you work. That means you do whatever God sets before you. But it's like, but our expectations, we're serving God, and God's going to make provision for us. Amen? That's part of what faith is all about. But you've got to believe he's a rewarder. If you don't believe that God is a rewarder, you won't do anything. And most Christians today are content to just believe that God exists. We were watching a minister on TV. He said, that's devil faith, demon faith, to just believe that God is. Now think about it. The Bible says even the devil believes that God exists. But he doesn't agree with God. He's fighting against God. And there's a lot of Christians, we got demon faith. We've got enough faith to believe that God exists, that there is a God, but we're not diligently seeking him. And we're not trusting in who he is. We're just still living our life by our own understanding, by all of our natural abilities, and we're not really trusting God. But we believe he exists. And we think, well, isn't that enough? No. It's not enough. You've got to believe he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We've said before that the just shall live by faith. In Romans 10, go to Romans 10. We'll get into some new verses. We closed up with this last week, but I want to get into it in more detail. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Oh, I've got to back up to get into this. I've got to take a running start. Let's start in verse 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Excuse me. For a lot of times we have a zeal for God. We don't know. We don't have a clue about him. We're just excited he is. He says in verse 3, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness." See, they don't know how to be right with God. They don't know how to have a relationship with God. It's all legalism. It's all, we do this, God does that. But it's not based on a relationship with a living God. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them." Now, it's curious to me here, the righteousness of the law. If you believe doing works saves you, then you must continue to do all the works, because if you miss any of the works, then your salvation is lost. Because you're believing in the law. You're believing in these certain things. Now, again, it says, "The man who does those things shall live by them." Now, the verse we just read in Hebrews 11 says, "For without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." When you think about that with the verse of "the just shall live by faith," living by the law is not living by faith. Now, if I'm going to live by faith, I've got to learn how to live by faith all the time. Just as if I'm going to live by the law, I'm limiting myself or I'm forcing myself to live by the law all the time. And if I violate the letter of the law, my salvation is questionable. But if I live by faith, I'm going to trust God. Not myself, not the law. I'm going to learn how to trust God. I'm going to learn how to trust His righteousness in place of mine. And praise God, faith is a growing thing. Law is not growing. Law is static. And you know the old saying, just because you're ignorant of the law doesn't mean that you get a free pass. You know, ignorance of the law doesn't get you off. If once you break the law, you're guilty of it. No, the Bible even says about a man, he says, if a hungry man steals, you know, we can understand that, but he's still held guilty. He'll still go to jail, even though we understood why he did what he did. But today's law is, you stole a loaf of bread, we'll give you 3 more loaves of bread, and we'll let you go on, which is just saying, well, good, I can go back and steal more. That's not grace. That's putting them in bondage and keeping them in bondage. Verse 6, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. See, there's a righteousness of the law and there's a righteousness of faith. The righteousness of faith speaks in this way, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring up Christ from the dead. Now, I've got to stop here again. Faith does not say, who's going to get me out of my spot? Faith does not look to somebody else to save me or to redeem me. Faith doesn't say, well, God's got to do this, or God's got to do that, or this person's got to do this, or that. See, we're looking to things to get us out of our problem. Faith doesn't talk that way. Verse 9, what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What does faith say? God is with me. Faith is in my heart. Faith is in my mouth. I'm going to believe in my heart. I'm going to speak out of my mouth, and I'll have the things that I say because this is what faith is. Faith is trusting in God in me, not God out there. And if you really get serious about your prayers, you'll find out a lot of times we are asking God to do things for us instead of calling on the God who lives within us to complete the work. I've prayed that way. And I find out I'm not praying in faith. I'm begging. I'm begging God for what he's already done for me. I'm not trusting him. You know, the 1 Peter 2:24, we quote that a lot of times of, let me get the verse right. By his stripes we are healed. That's not what it says. Were. By his stripes you were healed. Were healed. See, we're quoting it wrong. We're saying, by his stripes I am healed. No, you were healed. See, am is starting from a position, I'm sick and I'm trying to get my healing. I've got a problem. I've got to get God to do something about it. By his stripes, I am healed. But the Bible says, by his stripes, I was healed. We were healed. Meaning God has already provided for me, and the devil's stealing it from me, and I'm fighting the devil, not God. See, a lot of times our faith, we're fighting with God as though we're trying to convince God to do something good for us. Let me break a little mystery for you. God's already chosen to do something good for you. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's already decided to bless you. But we're praying, oh God, bless me. Oh God, please bless me. Oh God, please bless. And God's up there, I already have. Receive it. Well, how do I receive it? I was healed. See, I'm not fighting for my healing from a position of sickness. I am fighting sickness from a position of healing. One starts out as a loser, one starts out as a winner. Faith always starts as a winner. I already have the things I've asked for. And if I haven't asked for it yet, when I do ask for it, I'll get it in Jesus' name. Why? That's why Jesus said, oh, you're just part of that blab it and grab it group. Well, Jesus was too, so I'm in pretty good company. I'm being serious. Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give it to you. Whoa. Well, brother, I just don't believe that. Loser. I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm trying to get a point across. We're coming from a concept of we're down and out, and Jesus comes from a concept, I know my God. I walk with him. He walks with me. Oh, you're looking at me like I'm strange or something. But I'll give you some more scriptures to back that up. But I want to get that principle. See, you believe it in your heart. You confess it with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. If Jesus is Lord, it means he's your Savior and your Lord. He is the one who directs your life. It's a confession of salvation. It's how you got born again, is you believed in your heart and you confess with your mouth, Jesus is my Lord. Now go with me real quick to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We've got to get these things down into our heart. If we're going to believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, then we've got to believe that there's a reward in this. Amen? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. New creation. Not just made over, a new creation. Old things have passed away. And most of the time, what we're fighting is we're fighting old ways of thinking. We're fighting old patterns in our life. We're fighting old things that people have stuck on us, like sticky notes, and we don't know how to get rid of them. But he says, old things have passed away. Let the past go. Let the hurts, let the wounds, let the failures of the past, let them go. Because you're not that person anymore. That's not who you are. You're a new creation in Jesus Christ. He says, behold, all things have become new. Now, what does new mean? New, fresh, clean, pure, holy, righteous. All old things have passed away. All things have become new. Now, I like this first part of verse 18. Now, all things are of God. And you can keep reading through there. He has verse 21. For he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. See, all things have become new. This is what we don't understand. Oh, yeah, I know when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about dying. He's talking about living. So many Christians, we got dying on our mind. Can't wait for the rapture. It's dying on your mind. I can't wait to overcome. I can't wait till every knee bows. I can't wait till every tongue confesses. I can't wait till we empty out the hospitals of sick people. I can't wait till the church is full and vibrant and praising God and excited about God. I can't wait until everybody knows that this is a place of healing. This is a place of reconciliation. This is a place where God is. I can't wait for that day. I can't wait. I want to see it. I want to see it. I want to see it. See, this is the difference. This is a different attitude than what most of us had. We just, well, we're just a tiny little church. Well, that's small thinking. Amen? There's a place as you go toward Romney, international car sales. Have you seen that? International car sales. They've got maybe 20 cars on the lot. Most of them need to be hauled away to the junk center. You know, they look rusted. They got dents in their fenders. Yeah, I'll bet people from Romania are really calling you up for cars. But I was thinking about it the other day. What is the gall of this man to have international car sales up? Does he send them FedEx? I don't know. It's like, but he's got faith. He's calling things that are not as though they are. Hello? Do you get the point? Well, we're just a small church, small thinking. We're big. God has told us several times, you are bigger on the inside than you know. We got to let what's on the inside come out. Amen? We got to let it manifest. Jesus Christ is living on the inside of you. Amen? He's made his home in you. Jesus said, I'll come and make my home in you. I'll bring the Father with me, and we'll bring the Holy Spirit with us. So God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all dwell within every born-again believer. But we don't act like it. Why? We don't know old things have passed away. We're still living out of that poverty attitude. We're still living out of that situation. Well, we're lost. And I just hope I hang on till God gets here. I hope I go out with the first bus load. Well, man, you ought to be driving the bus. You ought to be picking up other people. We had a person years ago, and he says, Gordon, have you ever thought about what happens when if you would know 24 hours in advance that Jesus was coming back? I mean, you knew it. You knew he was coming back. What would you do? And I said, well, I'd try to tell as many people as I knew and, you know, get them born again. And I'd start calling up people and witnessing to them and everything. I said, you don't have much time. You got to make a choice. He said, oh, I thought about calling all my friends together and having a big party. Different attitude. Let's praise God we're getting the heck out of here. Do you think that would have been Jesus' attitude? He said, let's take as many with us as we can. Let's fill up the bus. Let's get it going, man. But that requires that you live in this world. Not that you're looking to escape this world. Listen, healing, a belief in healing is I believe I'm going to live in this world, not just transition to the next. You say, well, Gordon, we've all got to die from something. Yeah, die by faith. You can do it. I've known people that have done it. They just got tired and said, I'm going home. They left. Other people linger and linger and linger because either they're holding on and afraid to go or other people are afraid to let them go. But you can die by faith, live by faith, die by faith, but make everything that you do, make it by faith. Amen? I'm preaching good. Hallelujah. Colossians 3:10 says, put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We've got to put on a new man. You just can't keep walking around in that old man uniform, that old man attitude, and expect new things to happen. I mean, let me put it this way. If you had money, you went out and bought a new mansion. I mean, a nice place, whatever a mansion is in your mind. I mean, it came with butlers, maids. It came with 3 refrigerators, a chef. I mean, everything is provided for you. And you'd say, well, I've got this mansion. Hallelujah. Everything is there for me. Would you keep living in your old house? You know it's a trick question, don't you? But aren't we living in our old man instead of living in the new man that we are in Christ Jesus? He says, put on the new man. Stop thinking the old way. You've got, and this is why I said it a couple weeks ago, I think, if you're going to decide to live by faith, you will be different from everyone around you because faith doesn't talk or think like the world. Faith points you out. You are like a light in the darkness because you're different. Because you don't act or think or talk like the people of the world do. When they say, well, you can't, say, well, let me pray about it. If God tells me, we can do this thing. But so many of us, well, we could never do that. Well, you'll never even find out if you have that attitude because you'll never try. How many times has God's move in the earth been stopped because men are afraid to try? Just afraid to try. Jesus said, all things are possible to him who believes. Romans 6:4 says, therefore, oh, this is a good one. Therefore, we were buried with Jesus through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. How was Jesus raised from the dead? By the glory of the Father. How are we raised from the dead in Christ? By the glory of the Father. The same glory that raised Jesus from graveyard dead and out of the pit of hell, that same glory caused you to be born again. The same glory. The same essence of God that raised Jesus from the dead. Do you think God can change your life? Well, I certainly hope so. Are you raised from the dead? Does the glory of God abide in you? Well, yeah, well, then he can change your life. Hallelujah. He can change your, he can give you a turnaround. Oh, hallelujah. Just like the 12 spies, though, you have to decide to walk as a new creation. You have to decide to walk not in the fear of the giants, but in the faith. God said, this is our land. Let's take it. It's that faith. God said, healing belongs to me. I'm going to take it. I'm going to take it. I'm going to receive these things. You have to choose. You have to decide to walk by faith. Again, Mark 9:23 says, Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Our problem is believing. Our problem is getting rid of that old mindset. You know, people have been taught, well, this is a genetic disease. And your parents had it. If you're over 40, you've gone into the doctors and they say, is there cancer in your family? Is there heart disease in your family? And you have to go through all the checklists and all this stuff. And so they say, well, you have a 90% chance of this or an 80% chance of this. If this is in your family, you'll probably come down to, you know, that's not true. I mean, some things are genetically passed along, but I'll tell you, they're spiritually passed along too. And you can accept that spirit or you can reject that spirit. You can accept the spirit of the world or you can let the spirit of God transform you. You can change this. Your past does not declare your future. Your faith in Jesus determines your future. Amen? And it's that faith that we choose to live by. Go to Matthew 17. I'll close with this. We're getting kind of close here. But Matthew chapter 17. Oh, you'll like this. Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 to 21. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to Jesus, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. And then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Now, you could camp on that verse for a while. Jesus is like, man, you disciples, you've been with me for all this time. You've seen me do this over and over and over. I've sent you out. You've healed the sick. You've raised the dead. You've cast out demons. And here the Father brings the Son in, and you can't do anything about it. And we say, oh, those disciples. And if someone brought you a child like that, what would you do? See, it's always easy to pick on the disciples. They're the test group. They had been with Jesus. We haven't. But it's better to see and or to not see and believe than to see and believe. Okay, so he goes on. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Now notice, Jesus didn't say, devil, if you would like, leave this young child. He rebuked him. He took authority over him. Remember in Mark when Jesus began to preach, he said, this man doesn't teach like the scribes and Pharisees. He teaches as one with authority. In other words, he knows what he's talking about. Most of us, we talk about a lot of things that we don't know about. But Jesus knew what he was talking about. So he rebuked the devil. I've got authority over you. Who do you think you are? We've had people come to us, well, the devil's just tormenting me, and you need to get rid of him. Well, I say, it's easy to cast out devils. It's not a big deal. Now, disciplining flesh is a whole other matter. Because I think a lot of people have flesh issues, and they're wanting the devil cast out of them. It's not the devil, it's flesh. You're doing it because you want to do it. Cast off the demon of cigarettes from me. I don't really know there's a demon of cigarettes. Because if there were, a lot of people I knew that smoked that decided to quit, they couldn't have quit. But I know a lot of people that smoked for a lifetime, and one day they said, yeah, I don't know why I'm smoking, and they just quit. Cold turkey, never had a desire, never had an interest at all. This isn't a demon of tobacco. Now, we like to phrase it as that. I've been casting out that demon of tobacco for years, and it just won't go. That's because you're wanting somebody else to do something for you instead of you doing it yourself. It's called discipline. Some people do have withdrawal problems. They've got major issues with it. It's still a discipline issue, and it's hard, and it's tough, but sometimes you got to bite the bullet. I like it when everything's easy, but what do you do when it isn't? What do you do when you've got to fight, you've got to undo, you've got to change your direction, you got to turn a whole bunch of stuff around? Oh my. Where are we? Matthew 17, Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and by fasting." Now, this is a whole situation, and I'm not trying to get into all of this on here, but he says it's because of your unbelief. You couldn't do it because your belief, whether whatever caused that unbelief, whether it was seeing what the child did, whether they were just tired at the moment, but he says because of your unbelief, you could not cast this out. Now, listen to this. As a Christian, you're always living on the edge. You're always living between fear and faith, between failure and success, between unbelieving and believing. You're always at that edge. When things come up, you have a choice to act in faith or fear. You have a choice to act as a failure or a success. You have a choice to say, "I believe," or "I won't believe." You hear people say it all the time. I catch myself saying this. Something happens on TV, a guy makes a fabulous baseball catch, or something magically happens, you know, and you go, "I just don't believe that." You just saw it. And you're saying, "I don't believe." And what you're doing is you're filling your soul with unbelief. "Well, I just don't believe that. I don't understand how that happened." It was God. And see, do you understand how someone's arm can grow back when the man with the withered arm, Jesus said, you know, looked at him and asked the Pharisees what to do, and they were checking, is he going to heal on the Sabbath again? We're going to catch him on this. We're going to catch him breaking the law. And Jesus got upset with him. He told the man, "Just stretch out your arm." Jesus didn't pray. Listen, Jesus didn't pray. Jesus didn't rebuke any demon. He didn't say hardly anything. He just told the man, "Stretch out your arm." And the man stretched out his arm, and it was made whole while he was stretching it out. "Well, I just don't believe that." Well, it won't work for you then. It won't work for you. Why? Well, you just said, I don't believe that. See, you're on the edge. Every time you read a miracle in the Bible, you have a choice. "I believe that," or "I don't believe that." Or some people say, put yourself in the same situation. Well, that can be good and bad. If you're coming at it from a position of failure, "Boy, if I was that woman with the issue of blood, I don't think I would have left the house." Wrong. You see yourself as a woman with the issue of blood. "I'm going to get to Jesus. I'm going to get to Jesus. People, get out of my way. I'm going to get to Jesus. I'm doing this thing. I feel like if I touch Jesus, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be healed. I'm going to do it." I've heard people talk about, "I went to this crusade or that crusade for healing, and I hope they could do something for me. They could do something." I've heard other people say, "I went to the crusade because God told me to go, and I went there expecting God to heal me, and he did." Now, a lot of people will say, I was expecting to get healed. But when you talk to them for very long, they were going in hope and wishing, but they didn't have that strong faith. "Oh, if I but touch the hem of his garment, whatever it does, I've got to press through it. I've got to go after this. Is it going to be hard? Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's tough." I heard the other day someone make a comment about the faith message that we're preaching. And it wasn't about us, but just in general. And he said, "The faith message has done more harm than anything in history because it doesn't have an answer for people who don't get the answer to their prayers." Well, read Hebrews 11. I said I was going to close. Go to Hebrews 11. We'll just touch on this. Hebrews 11:13. Because this is something you've got to understand. Hebrews 11, verse 14. Let's go back to 13. Hebrews 11 lists all the great people of faith. And it says, these all died in faith. They what? They died in faith. They what? They died in faith. Not having received the promises. Now, you can say that, well, these guys all believed Abraham. These guys all believed Moses. Well, you know, the problem with that Abraham, the problem with that Moses is they don't have answers for when it doesn't work. Because these people believed and said they all died in faith. Not having received, listen to that, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Well, what happens if I don't see it come to pass? Would you rather die in faith or unbelief? Faith. Because faith, I'm going to trust God. Well, Gordon, what happens if you never see this come to pass? I'm still going to believe in God. Listen, my faith, now listen to this. My faith is in God, not the thing that he can do for me. And so often we put our faith that I'll believe God as long as he does this for me. No, that's not how you come to faith. Faith, I'm going to believe God whether I see it or not. Abraham died in faith, never having seen more than one child. Boy, your children's going to be the sands of the sea. I got one. I was 100 years old when he came. I don't think I'm going to try again. You know, I don't think I'm going to do this. If it takes 100 years for every kid, I don't know if I want to be around that long. You know? But he died in faith. And he's called what? The father of our faith. And the Bible says you've got to have the faith of Abraham to believe in Jesus Christ. But Jesus said about Abraham, he saw my day and rejoiced in it. See, Abraham saw the day of Jesus, embraced it. What does this say? He was assured of it. He saw it far off, were assured of it, embraced it, and confessed. I'm just a stranger here. I'm going to God. In God, all my answers are there. In God, he's going to be all my sufficiency. But praise God, I don't have to wait till I die. I see them now. I see them now. And he confessed. Abraham's going around, changed his name from Abram to Abraham, to father of many nations. Wow, you must have a heck of a big family to be a father of many nations. What's the name of all your kids? Isaac. And what are the others? I just have the one. You're Abraham, the father of many nations. And you got one kid. How many people do you think left him and just, that guy is nuts? He's got an international car sales. Don't hang out with them. They're loony toony. But Abraham was called a friend of God. See, it's ultimately, it's about the relationship. Not just whether you get your answer or not. But I would rather live in hope than live in the condemnation that I have no hope at all. And that's what the world has to offer. In place of faith, no hope. Don't get your expectancy up. But the Bible says our faith comes from our hope. If you don't have hope, you can't have faith. Our hope is that, there's another verse here. You're going to have to come back next week. If I go there, we're not gonna get done. See, we're always living on the edge between faith and fear, failure and success, unbelieving and believing. Everything you have is an opportunity to choose one or the other. I will choose faith because I'm gonna trust God. Well, I know some things you're believing for and I don't see them come to pass yet. Hey, I'm seeing it afar off, but I'm getting closer to it. It's drawing near. Bible says, if I draw near to God, he will draw near to me. He's got all the promises. He is yes and amen forever and ever. Hallelujah. See, he's the answer. I've got to get to him. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He knows you have need of it. I get frustrated sometimes that people get healing, and it's just like they don't have a clue. How does that happen? You know, they just were foolish enough, like a little kid, they just trusted God. And sometimes I feel like the more we teach on faith, the harder faith is, because we get this little checklist going. It's like, well, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. No, believe in your heart and confess that Jesus is Lord. Let's stand up. Praise you, God. Believe in your heart and confess that Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. Say this with me. Father, I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross, went to hell, and was raised from the dead on the third day. Your glory raised him up. That same glory made me born again. That same glory gave me new life. That same glory was God. And God lives in me. Jesus dwells in me. The Holy Spirit fills me. I am more than a conqueror. I have been created to conquer, to overcome every obstacle in my life. I am the head and not the tail. I praise God that I am a new creature. Old things have passed away. And behold, now all things are of God in me. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. Praise be to God.